pleased in a gracious Saviour, but also the kindness you give to us to have brothers and sisters to meet with and to be encouraged by and to be ministered to and with, amongst whom we can live and move and seek to be like Christ to each other. So we pray for your Holy Spirit, God, what we do this next hour, that we might bring you honour and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, Galatians chapter 6 we're looking at, and the burden bearers is the one another that we're looking at. Were any of you members of the GFS, Girls Friendly Society? No? Because I believe that their motto was verse 6, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens, for in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. We're going to think about what that means, how practical it is, and also where that kind of exhortation comes from. Now, of course, if we ask the question, whose church is it? We here who worship at Christ the King, that becomes immediately obvious. We're not St. Agatha's or even St. Paul's or St. Peter's. It's pretty clear who the church belongs to or ought to belong to, Christ the King. And of course, Christ is our King and our Lord, as we're reminded this morning. And here we have one of these one another passages. Actually, it's an each other passage. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. It's absolutely essential that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's as essential in response to our trusting the Lord Jesus Christ that we live like the Lord Jesus Christ in fellowship with each other. Now, the context, of course, of this particular letter, the letter to the church in Galatia, is that, remember, Paul was a very zealous Jew. For him, the most important thing was law-keeping. Law-keeping as the means of finding God's favour, and law-keeping as the means of enforcing the way of the Lord, not the Lord Jesus, but the way of the Pharisees. He thought that by keeping the law, he could merit favour with God. But listen to the joy that came to him, and he records it in chapter 2 at verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Just a little aside, when one of your friends says to you, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm trying to do my best, or I'm doing my best, and you say to them, well, why was it necessary for the Lord of glory to go to the cross if you can attain salvation by your own efforts? So Paul would have none of that. And the reason he outlines it in the next chapter, verse 13, chapter 3, he has these wonderful words. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, that is, the burden of the law. You see, what we've got to remind our friends, if they're thinking they're going to be right with God by keeping the law, we've got to remind them that that means they're prepared to put themselves under the penalties of the law as well. And he says, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, Then he goes on, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. He might have added also, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit who comes to dwell in us. And so we have this wonderful explanation for the apostle that he's really saying Christ carried the burden of our sins by becoming a curse for us on the cross in order that we might be blessed with the Holy Spirit. And why are we blessed with the Holy Spirit? Just so we can feel good? No. So that we can be like Christ in our relationships with each other. So we can live like Christ in our relationships. So the Holy Spirit is never given determinate upon us as individuals or as a church, but to work within us, to do an inside job, so to speak, change our hearts and our attitudes and our minds so that we can be like Christ, firstly to each other and then flow over into the world around about us, as we'll see in verse 10. It's to be spread. I think I've used this analogy. We can either be cattle trough Christians or living spring Christians. Cattle troughs are terrific if you've got underground water put in the cattle troughs, but they get dirty and they get scungy. They have to be cleaned out and they run out of water if there's no wind to bring up the water or if there's no water around. Whereas farmers who have been able to buy property with a living spring on it, they can't go wrong. I've got a friend out of Gunnedah, his son's now on the property, and they have a lake which hasn't dried up in the last 6 years of drought because it's a living spring. And they would have, I don't know if they paid extra money for it because it wasn't harnessed the way it was 30 years ago, but I tell you what, if anybody bought those acres, they'd be paying a premium. The Lord Jesus has paid the premium for you and I. That it might, the gift of the Spirit which he gives to us might flow out to other people. He's paid the premium for us, for yous lot, if we don't have a plural in English, for yous, the church, so that the Spirit might flow firstly into us and then out. Now the first way of thinking about bearing one another's burdens, in some ways it's a fairly easy verse, but we've got to take it in its context. And we see firstly what it means is that we bear the burdens of restoring those whose sins become obvious. So, verse 1, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, or better, the new International Version, the latest version of it is, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit. I think that's much more concrete than you who are spiritual. It's a bit of an airy-fairy kind of term. But you who live by the Spirit, which makes heaps of sense because Galatians 5 is about the fruit of the Spirit. And he actually ends, the second last verse of chapter 5, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So he's saying, brothers and sisters, someone's caught in a sin. You who are spiritual, you who live by the Spirit, should restore him gently. But watch out yourself or you may be tempted. Now, that's a tough verse, isn't it? Gently is the key. And gently means we'll do whatever restoration we have to do person to person. We won't gossip, for example. If we think somebody in the congregation is sinning, we won't go and tell other people about it. We'll go and talk to the person about it. We'll do it gently. We won't even engage in Christian gossip. I'm just letting you know about this so that you can pray. Friends, that is gossip as much as ordinary gossip. Okay? But, and this is the kind of sin that is obvious. he's not talking here about any of us, leaders in the congregation or not, to be like secret police, going around looking in people's keyholes, so to speak, to see if they're sinning. No, this is about obvious sin. Somebody's gossiping. That's a fairly obvious sin, especially if there's three or four people in the group. You've got witnesses straight away. It might be the person who simply decides they're not going to turn up to church. But you will love them enough to go and talk to them and seek to gently restore them. It's that kind of sin that he's speaking about. Now, having said that, not every sin is of equal importance in one sense. Somebody hurts you personally. They may warn you one Sunday. They may eat the last bit of a cream cake, didn't leave it for you, or you just feel they're ignoring you. That's hardly a sin worth worrying about. You just let that one go through to the keeper, don't you? And you just get on with it, and you keep making sure you love them. But there are some sins which are obvious, like gossip, or people trying to divide a congregation, playing one person off against another, or if there are two pastors, this often happens. Play one pastor off against the other pastor. He preaches very well, whatever, that kind of stuff. That's an obvious sin. People refusing to attend, or obvious sexual or improper conduct. By obvious, I mean obvious. Not one that you have gone and searched out. But if it becomes quite clear, they talk about it, for example, then there's time for you to do it gently. There's to be no harshness in the dealing of it. And it's very interesting that the word that's used here, you should restore that person. It's the word used of a surgeon who restores the bones. And that's a careful kind of thing. You've got to do it gently. Now, it occurred to me just this morning, I was thinking about this, I thought, you might not want to go to a bone surgeon if the first two things you saw in his surgery were a couple of baseball bats, or he had a bit of a reputation for going around in his surgery and just making sure a few people had busted bones as I was sitting around. You don't want to be in a church like that, do you? Where people are just wanting to go around and accuse each other. But by the same token, somebody is busting the fellowship, then the person who's living by the Spirit ought to go and talk to that person. Now, we know that if a person won't hear them, there are other means for the church to do in concert. I think that's what it means. In other words, we love each other so much that we just won't let things go on and on and on and become problems down the future. We love each other so much that we won't make big deals about things until we've gone and talked to the person about it. I think that's what he said. In that way, we carry each other's burdens. Why? Not because we want to hurt that person. You see, law-keeping just tries to hurt people. And in fact, one of the things about law-keeping is we always compare ourselves to others. And if we can make others look worse than us, somehow it makes us feel better. But, you wonder when these will come out again. These are the gospel glasses, remember. The gospel glasses, the gospel of grace, will mean that we'll be wanting to build each other up. So, and in that way, we'll fulfill the law of Christ. Christ's law is not this kind of wagging. It's this kind of getting beside the person. So that's the first one. The second one is more obvious. Verse 2 is fulfilling the law of Christ simply by drawing close to people. Somebody's mourning, you go and visit them. Somebody's sick, you go and see them. We bear each other's burdens in those ways. we might, the burden bearing might start here, as we've seen in the last couple of weeks, where we get to chat to somebody over the cup and they begin to reveal a battle or a hurt that they're dealing with. Well, we bear one another's burdens if we know them, if we feel we can ring them up, we go and visit them. We do that. It happens invisibly in most congregations. But let me encourage you, don't be put off by the fact that other people don't notice it. It's one of the most vital ministries that any congregation can have, and the more people who are doing it, the healthier the congregation will be. And as we do that, verse 3, we will remain full of grace. Verses 3 and 5, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, that he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. Now you might say there, what does that mean? Well, it means no pride in the sense of, well, I hope people are looking at me, going and helping that person or whatever. If I'm correcting somebody, it won't be because I'm one up on them, but because I'm willing to stand with them. It means that we won't be proud in that way. Bishop Ryle has a wonderful quote: "There is no sin so great that a great saint may fall into it. There is no saint so great that he may fall into a great sin." So we might engage in that ministry of correction and then find ourselves proud because we've done it. Or if it's a kind of a sin that might lead us into a temptation, like gambling or some kind of sexual sin, we might decide we'll go to the place where that person's going, and we might find ourselves caught in that sin. There's 100 ways in which we can do that. So we're to be humble, no pride, just grateful that we've been able to help a brother or a sister. Self-examination is vital. And the particular one he pulls out there is, don't compare yourself with anybody else. My mother used to say comparisons are
odious.
There you go. That sorts the people's ages around, isn't it? You know, that was my generation. We heard that. Comparisons are odious, and they are, in one sense, because what do we do as sinners? We think, well, I'm a bit better than that person. If we can find half a dozen people who we think we're better than, that's an awful situation. So we don't compare ourselves with each other. There's only one person we ought to compare ourselves with. That's the Lord Jesus. And what does that do? That humbles us, takes us to the cross and to the Holy Spirit to ask us for grace to live like the Lord Jesus. And you might say, well, he just said you've got to carry each other's burdens, and now it says each one should carry his own load. Two different words. Verse 2, it's a big burden, big load. This one, it's a rucksack. And so he's not being inconsistent. He's just saying, and I think what he means here is things that only we can do in terms of our discipleship. I've got to learn to say no to sin for myself. I've got to learn to say yes to Christ's ways for myself. Yeah, you can be an encouragement or a discouragement, but in the end, I've got to be the one who takes responsible for that. It means that we will engage, we've heard a lot about personal hygiene today, haven't we? But of personal spiritual hygiene, where I come regularly for cleansing through confession, me and the Lord, when I know I've sinned. When I remove for myself known sources of temptation out of my own way. Possibly where I put myself on a good diet, a balanced diet of Bible reading, personal prayer, and of church habits of generous giving, for example, use of words and the use of my time. So we remain humbly graceful so we can bear each other's burdens. Thirdly, we support those who are our pastors and teachers. Isn't this an interesting one that he's got there? Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Well, you could see that as a burden. Well, you could see it as a privilege, could you not? We get fed week by somebody who the church has set apart to do it full time. It's an extraordinary privilege. And the privilege of brothers and sisters who receive that teaching is to share all good things with his instructor. So we bear each other's burdens in that way, in a glad kind of way, and by the way, let me throw this one out in anticipation of the next term's segment on money and work, that in a sense, contributing to the needs of this congregation is hardly giving. We're just getting what we benefit from. Giving is when we decide to give to those who can't return it, like persecuted Christians or missions overseas. Have a little think about that. Fourthly, humbly relying upon and keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Do not be deceived. It's a tough word, isn't it? God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Spiritual principle, it's not just a spiritual principle. Jack's a farmer. Did you ever get a crop without putting in a seed, Jack? Never. You had to sow, you had to get rid of the weeds, etc., etc. Farmers know it, we know it. You never get a university degree if you don't do any study, etc., etc. And that's a spiritual principle he's saying. And this is all in the context of the Holy Spirit. We want to live by the Spirit, but to keep in step with the Spirit, which means we sow to the Spirit. It's dead easy to sow to our sinful nature, isn't it? Come to church and we don't like somebody, we ignore them. Come to church, we can't get our way, we leave. Come to church and we don't like various things, to belly ache. That's self, that's sowing yourself. Come to church, we see somebody we don't know very well, we try to make them feel well. Come to church and there's something you don't like, but you don't like the hymns for the day, well, get over it. You'll like the ones next week. And so long as they are singable and as long as they are true, then you rejoice, don't you? In other words, you're sowing to the Spirit, not to yourself. It's just a spiritual principle. If some of you have heard this, if you sow a thought, you reap a word. If you sow a word, you reap an action. If you sow an action, you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you reap a character. If you sow a character, you reap a destiny. And isn't that challenging here? Not only will God not be mocked or deceived, but he says those who sow to their own nature will reap destruction, whereas those who sow to the Spirit will reap eternal life. Eternal life starts now, just as destruction does. A man who keeps rejecting Christ is destroying himself. The woman who commits himself to Christ is gaining eternal life. They're gaining the eternal perspectives on life. Yes, eternal life will go on beyond the grave, of course, but it begins here. We'll keep reaping in those two ways. And then finally, and I'll look at this at the end, when we let's not become weary in doing good, for at a proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Why do you reckon he's got to say that? Is it easy to keep thinking about a person? No, it's not. It's not easy to do. Is it easy to put yourself out? No, it's not easy to do that. And sometimes it can be lonely and sometimes it can be hard. So he has to say to them, don't give up, for we'll reap a harvest at the proper time. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Remember what I've been saying? This is the training ground, the family of believers. Not so that we keep to ourselves, but so we are able to be Christ-like out there for the rest of the week. Well, I think I'll leave it at that. I've gone over the time. So we'll go into our groups now, and you'll have 20 minutes, a good 20 minutes, and I'll give you the call. couple of minutes before you.
Is there anyone who's missing a group?